Hello and welcome. My name is Zach Weaver, and I'm the senior pastor at Liberty Vineyard Church. I'm so glad you tuned in to the sermon today. I hope that it blesses, encourages, and challenges you as you begin to explore the abundant life God has for you. If you're in the area, consider joining us for our weekly services, Sunday mornings at 10:30. We have lunch together, free of charge, each week following our service. Everyone is welcome. We're located in the city of Tucker, Georgia, a suburb of Atlanta. Directions and other information are available on our website at libertyvineyardchurch.com.
Father God, as we start down a path of teaching and learning, I pray that you would just continue the time of worship and the time of prayer that's been in our hearts, Lord. I pray that you would open our minds and our eyes to see and to understand what you have for us today. Lord, I pray that you would break down barriers and that you would open doors so that we can move deeper into the life that you've called us to. And for those who may not know you or are not currently walking in a way with you, Lord, that you would provide a path, that you would just spark something. Lord, you are that spark. You're the light that lights up the darkness. And we pray for that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Life. It's a packed word. Does it begin when we breathe in our first breath? Does it end when we breathe out our last? Is it just a culmination of events? Is it a sequence of things that happens, or is there something deeper? What does life mean? What is the purpose of life? What's the meaning of life? When we say life, what are we speaking about? There's so much discussion these days about where life begins, what constitutes life, what makes a life, what's a life that's worth living. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And over the last couple of weeks, we've kind of explored what that means. We're in a series within a series, really, a series called I Am, that explores the words that not just that Jesus said, but the words throughout the Bible that describe who God is. And the words that Jesus used that connect him to that history of who God was and who that is in the person of Jesus. And we got to this verse that happens in John 14. In John 14, Jesus is talking with his disciples, his last time with them really on the earth when they're all together. And they're concerned because Jesus' words are kind of troubling and they're confusing. And Jesus, he's trying to convey to them eternal things in a temporal world, and they don't understand, and they're confused, and they don't understand how Jesus is going to go away. And so he speaks right at the beginning of chapter 14 these words to them: "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, why would I have told you that I go and prepare a place? If I go to prepare a place, then I'm going to bring you to where I am, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going." And Thomas says what probably everybody was thinking: "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way?" And Jesus says, "I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life." And over the last couple of weeks, we've explored what that looks like, what the way means. What it means when Jesus said, "I am the truth." And today, I want to look at the final in that trilogy: "I am the life." It might help for us to have a good working understanding of what this word means, because life is complicated, and the discussion of what life means is also very complicated. The word that Jesus uses here for life is very specific, though. It's the word, it looks like the word Zoe. It's Z-O-E. You pronounce, I think, Zoe. And it means not just our physical life, the life that we see, the life we live, the life we experience with others here. It means our spiritual life as well. It's a coexistence of these two things, a physical life married alongside a spiritual life. And it means not simply that these two things are near one another and that they're walking side by side, but that they're interacting and they're intersecting, and that one influences the other and the other influences that one, and that there's a place where they can't be broken, that this is a bond that we cannot separate. It's like when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus and he says, unless you're born, you're reborn of water and of spirit, you can't inherit the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus rightly says, well, how can I be born again? What Jesus is saying is that when you become a believer, when you step into a life that leads to the kingdom, you now are bearing two lives within you. You are bearing a physical life that you were born with, all the traits you inherited, with all the things and the package and the baggage and all that goes with it. And you are now inherited to a spiritual life that is not separate, that is not instead of or either or, but it's both and. Jesus was fully God and fully man on the earth. And that is what we are meant to live, a life that is fully the human life that Jesus gave us, that God created us to live, and at the same time to fully live according to the Spirit and be led. And so when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and then he says, I am the life, he's pointing them to the fact that that life cannot exist apart from him. Apart from me, you can do no good thing. So we get our working definition. Our understanding of life is more than our physical needs, our physical body, and our interactions that way. And this isn't the first time that Jesus has tried to teach the disciples and the people about life from this perspective. If we go back to Luke, it's also in Matthew, but I like the way it's phrased in Luke. Jesus is teaching the disciples, and in Luke chapter 12, he says, I tell you, don't be anxious, worried, nervous about your life. That word, that's what it means. What you will eat. Don't be anxious about your body, what you're going to wear. Because what? Life is more than food. The body is more than clothing. So he tells us here that there is more to life than just what we see. He says life is not food. Life is not drink. It's not clothing. It's not what we call our social life. It's not only our job or our friends. Life's not the pretend world we have on the internet. Or it's not our phone or our hobbies. Our life is not all of these other things. And if life is not that, if that isn't it, then what is life? What does he mean? Well, that's the question I really want to tackle today, and it's a tall order, as a lot of these have been. Now, I can't hope, and I hope you don't expect me to cover every possible way that you might interpret what life is talked about in the Bible. My hope today is just to inspire thought, to encourage you to look for yourself at the truths that are in the Bible, to look for yourself deeper at some of these scriptures, to explore what that means to you. Because that's the other part of a life, is that just like we have a unique physical being, though we're all connected, we have a unique spiritual gifting, a unique spiritual response, a unique spiritual interaction. We're all God's children. We're all descended the same way, yet the way we interact is different. And so how you perceive life and how I perceive life and how I live life and you live life should be guided by some basic principles. But on the surface, but may proceed out on the surface in different ways. So to get deeper into this idea of what it means when Jesus says, "I am the life," I want to take you back to a scripture that we used when we talked about Jesus saying, "I am the way." It's just a couple of chapters back. It's in chapter 10 of the book of John. So in chapter 14, he says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." But in chapter 10, he provides a little more substance to these things through this analogy. In chapter 10, Jesus gives us another I am statement. Actually, two. He says, "I am the door." And we talked about that a couple of weeks back. And he says, "I am the good shepherd." And what Jesus is doing here is giving this analogy of a shepherd and sheep and a flock that's protected within what's called a sheepfold. A sheepfold is essentially a pen. One way in, one way out. It's there to make sure the sheep stay in a safe place, to protect them from outside people and outside things, and to provide a common area where they can come in and come out. And so I'm going to go through this in chapter 10, just parts of it, and I want to pull out some of the details. So in verse 7, Jesus says, "I say to you that I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the door," he reiterates. "If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." Now we're going to come back to that a little bit later, but I want you to remember that Jesus says that if you enter by him, he's the way in. And once you are in, you're saved. And he says, "If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and he will go out and he will find pasture." What does it mean to go in and go out and find pasture? It means that once you're in, you can enjoy complete freedom. We're going to come back to that. Don't forget that. "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I came so that they can have life. And they can have it abundantly." How can Jesus give what we already have? How can he say, "I came so that they may have life"? If you skip ahead to the end of this analogy, it shows the reaction among the people. And I love some of them say, "He has a demon and he's insane. Don't listen to him." And others say, "Well, these aren't the words of one that's oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" And there's this division. But his words are confusing a little. He says, "I came so that they can have life," but how can Jesus give us what we already have? Everybody I've ever encountered in my life and that I've ever met is alive. What does he mean? Do we have life outside of Christ? In this analogy, it would be like saying, do we have life outside of the sheepfold? In verse 14 and verse 15, Jesus says, "I know my own, and my own know me, and I have other sheep that aren't in this sheepfold. And I must bring them in also, and they'll listen to my voice, and then there'll be one flock and one shepherd." Do we have life outside of that flock, outside of that shepherd, outside of that sheepfold? If we belong to a different flock, or if we just say, well, I'm just going to go it alone, do we have life? Or do we merely have the illusion of life? Jesus talks about the time when God flooded the world. He talks about the time with Noah, and he says that in Noah's day, people were eating and drinking, marrying and being given in marriage. They were doing what? They were living life. They were living it up, and they were having a good time until the floods came. And the problem was the floods came, and they didn't have passage on the boat. The boat was there. They had the opportunity to have been on the boat, but they weren't concerned with any of that. See, the world at that time was evil. And God said, this needs to be destroyed. This isn't good. But I will save this group. And God is, he's not willing that any person should perish. I mean, think about how he treated the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. These terrible, wicked cities. And he said, I can't abide by this wickedness in life anymore. They will be destroyed. And yet Abram pleads with God for mercy for the city. And he says, fine, if you can find, there's this way. And he provides a way. He provides salvation if people will choose it. They just don't care. And it's still the same today. There will come a time when God says, I cannot any longer abide the world as it is. But he's not willing that any should perish. It says that at the right time, God sent his Son at the fullness of time, so that we may receive an adoption. But it doesn't just say, he doesn't just say that he came so that they may have life. It says they came so that they could have it abundantly. What does it mean to have something in abundance? If we have an abundance of things. I think one of the first things for me that comes to mind is that if you have something in abundance, you have such an excess that you aren't worried about it. You're not concerned with it. Now, if we look at that perspective, when Jesus is talking to the disciples in Luke, where I just was a second ago, what does he tell them? Don't be anxious about your life. Why? Because I'm going to give it to you in abundance. Don't worry about your life, what this is or what that is, because you will have such an abundance of this life that you don't need to be concerned about it. In fact, in just a few verses before that, he's talking to them that they don't need to be worried about the people that can kill the body. You need to be worried about the one who has the ultimate judgment over your soul. Abundance. He says at the end of that section on not to be anxious, he tells them, fear not, little flock. This is in 12:32. Fear not, little flock. And we have that sheep analogy again. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Abundance. When you have the kingdom, are you worried about where anything's going to come from? You just trust that it will be there. Abundance. A while back, a few years back, we had we lived in a place where we had a garden. And one year we always planted some cucumbers. It was the first one we planted. We'd planted cucumbers. And I don't know if you've ever read the directions on seed packages, but they're ridiculous. They say, put one seed every, it's like 8 feet. And I only had like 10 feet in the garden. And I thought, well, I'm not planting two seeds. That's silly. I'm going to put one seed every 18 inches, which is, I'm pretty sure, what I did. And we planted seeds all throughout the garden. Well, guess what happened? We had cucumbers. And we had cucumbers everywhere. We had cucumbers growing between the fence and the other fence. We had cucumbers hidden in places. We found cucumbers, because we didn't pick them in time, that were bigger around than your arm. They were huge. I have one that's the size of Maddie's face when she held it up. I mean, we had cucumbers and they wouldn't stop. I had so many cucumbers. We were coming up with, what can we do with cucumbers? Oh, well, maybe we can do this. Or looking on the internet for, how can I be creative with how I can use cucumbers? We were putting them in bags and hanging them on the neighbors' doors and leaving them for people. We brought them to church. We were putting them in bags. And I couldn't give away cucumbers enough, and I still didn't know what to do with them. We would get cucumbers everywhere. The moral is, follow the direct... No, that's not the moral. The moral is abundance. When you have something like that, that's that abundant, not only are you not worried about it, I didn't worry about whether we were going to have cucumbers. But you're creative with how you use it and with what you do with it. When you have abundance, you have so much more than you need and so much more than you can use, that you have enough that you can be generous. Don't worry about your life. I'm giving you enough so that you can give to others. I'm giving you enough so that you can be the life in someone else, so that you can give life where you go, so that you can open the eyes of other people, so that you can be an inspiration, so that you can build something in somebody else and create a foundation in their life to where they can see, this is what life is supposed to be like. How can we give life? How can we show others the way? How can we live out the truth? If we are the way, if Jesus says, I am the way, and we are meant to be the bearers of that, then we are guides. And we have to live in such a way that others want to follow. We talked at the men's breakfast yesterday about living a life to such a way that others want to catch it. That it wants to be caught. Not something that's just out there that's an option, but that people see your life and say, I want that. How do they have that? What's the reason for the peace that you have? The truth. That we are called to live according to the truths of Scriptures and the reality of Christ in our life on a regular, daily, practical, moment-to-moment basis. Not just in Sunday, not just in church, not just when we're doing a spiritual thing, but all the time in our life. And the life that we are to live without regard for our own life, because we have so much in excess. Because we aren't concerned with the physical body, and we know that we have made reconciliation through Christ with the one who has the determination over our eternal soul. But instead, to generously give our lives away to others, just like Christ gave his life for us. You see, in that paragraph in John 10, John 10:11, he says, I am the good shepherd. He says, the good shepherd, he defines it for them, lays down his life for the sheep. Do you know in the next 8 verses, he says that 5 more times, that I lay down my life, or 4 more times, 5 times total. Jesus says he will lay his life down. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know the Father, and the Father knows me, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again, and no one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and to take it up again. This charge have I received from my Father. Let me ask you, what is your most prized possession? What is the thing that you value more than anything else? Let's say that it is a possession, something physical that you can hold on to. Maybe it's something you have saved from your childhood. Maybe it's something your kids made for you, or maybe it's something like a trophy that you've won, something that means a lot to you. If you knew somebody would misuse it, but they wanted it, would you give it to them? If you knew that they wouldn't care about it the same way that you do, that they wouldn't treasure it, would you be willing to lay it down to give it to them? What if it was for your own life? What if you were asked to trade places for someone that wasn't a good person? What if you knew that the person that you were asked to lay your life down for, even if they were doing good now, was eventually going to do harm later on in their life? Would you give up your life to save them? Would you go to a place where somebody is on death row on the execution and trade places with that person, even though you knew that they completely deserved the punishment for their crime? Would you trade places with them? When Jesus was crucified, he was on the cross side by side with criminals who deserved to be there for their crime. And in that moment, one of the criminals asks Jesus, Lord, can I be with you in paradise? And I think it's such a perfect picture of what Jesus did for all of us. It says in the book of Romans that while we were still weak, and at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's you and me. Right? It says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's all of us. All means all. While we were still weak and at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though for a good person, one might dare to die. Might dare. But God showed his great love for us in that while we were still sinners, while we were still the ungodly, while we did not treasure his gift, while we didn't care about it, while we knew he knew we would misuse it, he died for us. So how do we have abundant life? We have abundant life because Jesus was willing to lay his life down so that we may pick it up. We sometimes hear that passage, I lay down my life for the sheep, and don't realize that there's a second part to it. He lays it down not so he can lay it aside. It's laid down so that it can be picked up. But it has to be picked up. It has to be received. You have to take it and want it and to hold it. You have to take it up. It's an intentional thing. We have to receive a gift. We have to choose life. This is the exchange that Jesus made, his life for our life. He says he lays it down for the sheep. So I started off and I asked you a question. What is life? We heard in Luke 12 that it's not food and drink and clothing and social things and the internet and our job and friends and our phone and our hobbies and all of these things. And if it's not that, well, then what is it? And what does it mean to be saved by the Good Shepherd? Do you remember I told you to hold on to that? I wanted to come back to that. And I want to end with this. He says, I am the door, and if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. From what? From the thief that comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But he says, if you enter by him, you will be saved. And what are we saved for? So that we can have complete and total freedom to go in, to go out, and to find good pasture. What is life? It's the freedom that exists when everything is provided. And you have no more concerns for yourself. And you are now totally and completely able to be led by the shepherd wherever he wants you to go. That is our life here on earth. Jesus tells the disciples, this is eternal life. So that's our life on earth and our eternal life. Our eternal life is that we know the one true God and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. John would write later, this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. And whoever has the Son has life. And whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. To be alive is to be on earth for this short time, this brief existence. Here one day and gone another. That's the way it's described poetically throughout the Old Testament, that we're but a breath. It's just a short period of time to accomplish the work for which God created you. And then we get to go to the Father and be told, well done, good and faithful servant. My daughters were in a play this last week, and they did a play about Rapunzel. And there's a song that they sing at the beginning called, When Will My Life Begin? And it's this looking at, is this all there is? Is this small little place that I'm trapped in? Is this all that life has to offer? When will my actual life begin? What we do here on earth, how we interact with others, how we love others, how we accomplish the goals that God set before us, how we do those things, it's all the warm-up. It's the starting place. It's the practice session. Because our life begins in heaven. That's where our life begins. We're here for a short period of time to learn about God, to learn to trust Him, to choose Him, to accomplish the goals He's have, and then go to heaven and be told, well done, good and faithful servant, and we will spend eternity with God in heaven, praising, worshiping, living out a life that's the life we were created for. Do we have life outside of Christ? We can do a lot of things. We can accomplish a lot of different things. We can do good. We can help others. But apart from Christ, we don't have the passage on the boat. Jesus came so that we could have not only life, but have it in abundance. We start living our life now in practice for what it's going to be in its glorious fulfillment in the future. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you loved us enough to come and give us life. That you came so that we would understand what a life lived well looks like. Lord, thank you that you loved us enough to die for us. And I pray that we would live our life in service to you. Lord, for those who don't know you, but who feel that calling, who know that there's something missing, that there's some place that they don't quite belong in the life that they have now and that what they're trying to accomplish, Lord, I pray that you would draw them to yourself. And for those that know you, that have that they may feel not ever any kind of oppression, not ever any kind of being held back, but instead feel the freedom that you provide, Lord. The freedom that we have when we know that you have given us the kingdom. Lord, let us walk with confidence in this world because we know you. Let us not be afraid. Let us not be anxious or worried, and to have no cares because you care for us. And so, God, I just pray your blessing over your people. For those that are here that have felt that burden, I pray now, Lord, by your Spirit, that you would just lift that off of them. Lord, you were burdened for many things and for many people. Let us be burdened that way, but not for our own selves, for others. Guide us and teach us, God. We love you. We thank you for all you do. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.